Thank you, Pastor Brian. Have your Bibles turned to Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, as we continue our study through the book of Matthew, verse by verse. We're in Olivet Discourse, so here Jesus is giving his disciples more insight about his second coming. Now, I think that warning comes to us because this is what we're looking at today is one of two parables, and they're called the warning parables. Now, this one today is pretty eye-opening about what church life kind of looks like from Jesus' perspective, and that's the only count, that's the one that matters. It's not from my perspective or your perspective, it's from Christ's perspective about those who are not watching and waiting and yearning for his return. It says, revealing counterfeit faith. If we had to title this message this morning, that's pretty fitting. Because if you remember back in chapter 24, verse 44, Jesus tells us to be watchful because he will come back when you least expect it. When you're not looking for it, we're not looking. When the world is not looking for Christ, he's here. And he warns us. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, revealing counterfeit faith. So we will look at the first of these two parables next week. So you already know what next Sunday's sermon's going to be about. It's the second of these two parables. If you haven't figured this out in this journey through the book of Matthew, there's no hidden secrets. You know what's coming up next week. It's the next set of verses. That way you're growing deeper in God's Word. You're getting more out of it. Now when you read God's Word, it's not a hit and miss and hodgepodge. You know exactly where we're at and what's going on and what the Lord Jesus is talking about. So as we begin reading at chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, it's also known as the parable of the 10 virgins or bridesmaids. Verse 1, Jesus says, then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their light lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil and flask along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, that's key right there, you can probably underline that, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom, come out and meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later the virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Let us pray together. Father God, as we look at your word, Lord, it just stands out to us that you warn us over and over again to be alert, to look out for your coming, God, to anticipate your coming at any time. God, oftentimes we get so busy with our life and get all the troubles and the trials and the things we're going through, and it just distracts us from the most important thing, is that living a life glorifying you, looking and anticipating your return. Oh God, may this message be a wake-up call to us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So these are called the warning parables. Obviously, from reading it, we can see now how this parable kind of sticks out to us. Listen, Jesus does not tell this parable to condemn us. He doesn't want to condemn, but he wants us to understand it. So if we're living outside of where God wants us to be, is that we would repent and return. And if we do not have Christ as our Savior, that we today would respond in faith in Jesus Christ and repentance of our sin. So what Jesus is describing in these parables, this one today and the one next Sunday, Lord willing, that there are people who look like the church, speak like the church, play like the church, pray like the church. They will appear like the church on the outside. Yet there's nothing happening on the inside. What we discover in this text is that saving faith is a serving faith. It's an active faith. It's a measurable faith. It's a moving faith. Is there movement this morning in your heart? Is faith moving you to serve? Is faith moving you to witness, to testify of Jesus Christ? I've heard people's testimonies before, and it sounds like they're bragging about how bad they used to be. And it sounds like they're talking more about themselves than about Christ in them. Listen, testimonies are great, testimonies are good, but they're worthless if it's not Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So Christ is telling us here, you know, because what's on the inside is revealed on the outside. Verse 1, it says, then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable or comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in their flask along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. So let's kind of break this down a little bit. We have to understand a few things, a little background here, what's going on. Now, the word then there is a conjunction to let us know that Jesus is still talking about his second coming and for us to be aware of it. And Matthew uses that word then there to help us understand he's still talking about on the Olivet Discourse. Because if you go to Mark and Luke, they do not add this into it. So Matthew gives us an extended version. So he told us previously that we need to be ready, that we need to be vigilant, we need to be alert for his return. And now here Jesus gives these two parables, one today, Lord willing, one next Sunday, to demonstrate what readiness looks like and what readiness does not look like. So the context here, as we've read this about this bridegroom coming back, he's talking about a Jewish wedding, this celebration. So there are three stages in a Jewish wedding. First, there's the engagement, then there's the betrothal, and then there's the actual wedding ceremony. And that wedding ceremony lasted an entire week. If you've had kids that have gotten married, aren't you glad it's over in a day? You imagine a whole week of trying to feed people and coming in and partying? Yeah. So here in the Jewish wedding, the father of the bride arranged for the marriage of the bride to be. Now, I'll just step aside for a minute. I wish fathers could still arrange for their daughters to get married. But you find out real quick that you have no say-so. So even as we have been chosen by the Father before the foundation of the world to be betrothed to his Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. It's beautiful how the whole story of Christ and how God looks at us as the church is reflective of a Jewish wedding. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 begins like this: just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. Verse 5 says, he predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Ours is an arranged marriage with the Son of God. The church is the bride of Christ. You've heard that term before. Now we're beginning to understand it a little bit better. A lot of it is reflective or metaphors after a Jewish wedding. So here's how it happened for a Jewish wedding. So the father would then, once he chose a young lady for his son, he would be asked to pay a dowry or a mohar, a price for the bride. Just as the Heavenly Father paid the price of his bride in the blood of Jesus Christ, his son. So the two dads would meet together, the bride and the groom would share a cup of wine. Then the groom would go away back to his father's house and add an addition on to his father's house. Up to 1 year could pass, however fast that the groom finished, but the father had to give approval of the addition that he added on to the house. When he was finished, father gave approval, then the son would come back to the groom would come back to the bride, and they would share a cup of wine, and that was the wedding ceremony beginning. Think about that for a moment. Listen to what Jesus said in John 14, verse 1 through 3. When they asked him, he says, let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Does that sound just like they Jewish wedding ceremony? The groom goes away, he comes back for his bride. So when the father approves the groom or his son's building project, remember, no one knows the day or the hour. And the father says, go, then that means the wedding's on. Does that sound like what God is that, you know, when God tells Jesus to go, it's time to go. He said, I don't know when I'm coming back. Only the Father knows. So we pick up here in this parable now. We're in this third stage of this wedding, which serves as the context for the parable. So here's the setting for this parable. The father has approved the son's building addition. And now he sends a groom along with his groomsmen over to the bride's house, where she is waiting with her bridesmaids, the virgins. And this is, understand, in ancient culture, Jewish culture, this is a big deal. The wedding was for the entire community to join with them and is a week-long process. So, now to let everyone know that the wedding ceremony was beginning, the groom and the bride and the entire wedding party would walk through the streets of the community that they're in carrying torches, usually at the beginning of the evening, in order to draw attention to it. And this is where we're at here. That's the setting. So verse 1 says, then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins, or 10 bridesmaids, your translation may have, who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So Jesus is saying the preparedness of those of the coming of Jesus is like this parable. So we read this parable, and there's something that we need to know about these 10 bridesmaids. So we begin to get this picture of the groom coming over to the bride's house. His groomsmen are with him. The bride is there with her bridesmaids, and they light their torches, and they're going to walk through the city gates, through the city streets now, with those torches. It's a sign to everybody, hey, the wedding is on. Come on over and join us. What about these bridesmaids now? Verse 2 says that five of them were foolish and five of them were prudent or wise. So these bridesmaids are giving us a picture of the visible local church. There are those who profess to be Christians. They're waiting on the groom. The lamps represent their outward identity of the church and the community. And so in this Jewish culture, carrying this lamp or this torch and going with other people along with the lamps lets the community know that they're part of the wedding party. This is kind of similar to, you know who's in the wedding party because all the bridesmaids have similar dresses. All the groomsmen are kind of dressed alike, whether they're in tuxedos or in blue jeans and a white shirt. So the wedding party kind of stands out apart from everyone else. Well, in the Jewish culture, them walking through the streets with their lamps gave notification to the community that they're part of this wedding party. They're part of this group. The lamps here are like the same color dresses. They identify those who there were in the wedding party. And Jesus says that there were five foolish bridesmaids, and there were five who were wise or prudent. That word foolish there, the Greek word is moros, meaning stupid or blockhead or dull. We've seen that word before. And prudent or wise is phoneos. Phoneos means intelligent or wise or practical or discerning. So here we have five of these bridesmaids that aren't real sharp. They're not wise. But they look like they're part of the wedding party. Then you have the other five who are very wise. What made the difference was oil. There are 10 lamps, but only five of them were bright. Verse 3 says, for when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil and flask along their lamps. So each of these 10 bridesmaids had a job to do. They all had a job. They were to be ready at any moment to carry their light to welcome the groom when he comes. That was their job. Their calling was to be ready. They had a responsibility to have oil for their lamps. They were to use the means necessary to do the work that they were given to do. They were appointed to give light to the community, heralding the arrival of the groom. And that's really the parable. And you and I commissioned to do the same thing. Aren't we commissioned as First Baptist Church, Ville Platte, to bring light to the community? Aren't we to be the ones who walk through the streets and to this parish and to this area, carrying the light of life? His name is Jesus Christ. Aren't we to go out into the community to be prepared and to minister for Christ? So we begin to see how the church is compared to this whole wedding party. But the foolish maids had no oil. They took no oil with them. And how foolish would it be to go out with an empty lamp? They had no oil. How are you going to shine light if you have no oil? So they had the lamp, so it made it look like they were part of the wedding party. But they had no oil. That's the insanity of a false profession. Because see, the job of each member of the local church is to shine the light in the community, and there are people who don't have the stuff to shine the light. They're lost. Their name may be on the record of that church, but they're not believers. Even though they look like the church, they sing like the church, they even mumble a prayer like the church. They do everything that the believer does. They look just alike, but there's something missing. They're empty vessels. They're lamps without oil, candles without wicks, torches without fire, light bulbs without electricity. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 says, they're having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. How can you show anyone in the community the light of God if there's nothing in you that is burning? You can't. You have an outward form of religion, but no power. So on the surface, these bridesmaids, they all looked the same. They were all invited to the wedding feast, and they all wanted to go. They all went, and they waited for the bridegroom, and they all had their lamps. They were in the right place at the right time, and they all slept. The point is that they were identical to the other bridesmaids who were legit. You couldn't tell the difference. The only difference was the lack of oil. What is the oil in this picture? The oil is a metaphor or a type of the Holy Spirit. Now we're getting a little more explicit. You see, God's word refers to the Holy Spirit. He uses oil as a metaphor, though, over there in Isaiah 61:1 and Acts 10:38. So the Holy Spirit, a metaphor used for the Holy Spirit, is oil. So here they are, these bridesmaids. They have their lamps, but they have no oil. So there are people who are in the church who look like true believers. They're here every Sunday. Their name is on the roll. They sing. They give. Whatever. But there's no Holy Spirit in them. We have 10 people in the local church getting ready for the coming of the Lord. Half of those who are supposed to be getting ready for the Lord, half who are supposed to be bringing light to the community, in fact, are not waiting on the Lord or bringing light out into the community according to the Lord Jesus, is because they do not have the Holy Spirit. And I see a lot of people would take that and say, "Oh, they don't have the gift of speaking in tongues. They don't have the gift of..." That's not what it's talking about at all. Don't take God's word out of context. Why is the Holy Spirit important? Why is the Holy Spirit so important? Because without the Holy Spirit, there's no regeneration of a lost soul coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. See, it's the Holy Spirit that awakens a spiritually dead person to make the gospel of Jesus Christ effective in their life. and gives them the gift of faith so that they can respond with that faith to Jesus Christ with repentance of their sin, and they become a believer and a follower. It only happens when the Holy Spirit touches a person and regenerates them, converts them. And listen, they won't say no to Jesus. They won't. See, what we always say, well, you have a choice to follow God or not, it's really a response. Your choice is really a response. Well, man has a free will. You will never choose Jesus unless the Holy Spirit regenerates you. You won't. You can't. Why? Because you're spiritually dead. Go out to a cemetery and you can holler and tell people to wake up. I could go out there and cry out to my relatives and my mom and my grandparents and whoever else. Come on back over here. Let's have Sunday dinner again. You know what? I don't get nothing. Why? Because they're dead. So if we're spiritually dead, it doesn't matter what the preacher preaches to us, until we're made alive, we can't respond. How do you know that, Brother Kevin? Because God's word tells us that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Ooh, but here's verse 4. But God, you hear that, huh? But God, who's rich in mercy, because of his great love for which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive. But God made us alive in Christ. For grace, by grace you are saved. Verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. How can we miss that? God's word is very plain. The Holy Spirit is required to regenerate a soul. And when he regenerates a soul, he gives them the gift of faith. And it is that faith that they respond to Christ in repentance, believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't have to know everything. Believe that Jesus is who that he says that he is. And they follow him. See, without the Holy Spirit, you can't recognize Christ as Savior. You can't respond to the gospel. And he's not present in your life. There is no oil in your lamp. Therefore, you cannot give out any light. You hear me say this from time to time. Man, this parable brought it to my mind quickly. I talk to pastors around all over. And you look at your church roll and you see how many members you have on it. Then you look at your day, at your Sunday attendance, how many people are even bothered about coming to worship. There's 900 members on the roll of this church. In any given Sunday, if we can get 250 to 300 people here, and that's including our guests who have not become members yet, one-third of the people on the roll here, two-thirds are somewhere else. Now, does that parable Jesus tells you become very evident? Because when Jesus is in you, the Holy Spirit lives in you, you can't help but want to hear his word. You can't help but want to worship. You can't help but want to pray. You can't help yourself. Because the Holy Spirit is living. That's light. And he's inspiring you to read God's word. He's bringing it to life. You want to communicate with God. You don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not really worried about it. You're just doing religion. Show up, you know, CEO Christian, Christmas, Easter, and other special occasions. So why are you preaching so hard, Brother Kevin? Because I never want any of you to ever stand before Jesus Christ and him say, I don't know you. See, this is not the kind of preaching that puts behinds in seats. But it's the kind of preaching that the Holy Spirit will cleanse a heart and change a life. It's not tickling to the ears because it makes you reflect over your situation with the Lord Jesus. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13 says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. I love having a camera recording this and it going out. So many people benefit. They have to work today or they're off vacation in their family and they tune in. It's wonderful. But there's a lot of people who are sitting at home today and I'm talking to you, that you've gotten in a habit of not gathering with the church. Why? Why? Why are you not in the habit of gathering with God's people when God's word explicitly says, fail not to assemble yourselves as some are in the habit of doing? See, the Holy Spirit won't let you stay at home. He's going to poke you because you know as a believer where you need to be. Whether it's this church or another fellowship where the Bible's being preached. How do you know the Holy Spirit's living in you? Great question. Especially for these new believers. Listen, if you find yourself on a regular basis examining yourself for sinful habits or thoughts or actions or attitudes, listen, you only do that when the Holy Spirit abides in you. Because the Holy Spirit is sifting you in order that he may sweep those things out. The things that displease God. And to, listen, a seasoned believer, listen, the closer you grow to Christ, the more sensitive the Holy Spirit is showing you that there is sin in your life or that you need to run from a temptation. I've learned this. The more I grow closer to Christ, it seems like the more I repent. Why? Because the holiness of Jesus Christ is there. You feel like Isaiah, I'm a man of unclean lips. I can't even look at you, God. See, believer, you've been walking with Jesus for a while. You find yourself saying, like, every time I pray, I'm repenting and stuff. Good. Good. It means that you're becoming more like Christ when the smallest sin in your life that the Holy Spirit makes you well aware of and you repent of it. He's not beating you down. He's cleansing you and lifting you up all the time. Because now, as a seasoned believer, you want a clean life. You want a life that your light shines bright for Christ. Think about it. Listen, you'll never become sinless. I love this. But as you grow in your faith in Jesus Christ, you will sin less. And when you do, the Holy Spirit lets you know about it. See, the unbelieving soul, the one who does not have the Holy Spirit, they don't care. They really don't care. They don't consider their sin. they just do life. They live for themselves. Maybe even, they may even be religious people, yet with no spirit abiding in them to convict them, to counsel them, to comfort them, to chastise them, to bring them peace. They have no oil in their lamp. They look like the church, but they are not the church. Examine yourself. Jesus says you will know a tree by its fruit. What fruit are you producing in your home? What fruit are you producing in your life, in your church, in your workplace, in your school? What fruit are you producing? Is there any evidence of conviction from the Holy Spirit? Is there any evidence that the Spirit lives in you? Is your light shining? Notice in this parable that it's half the bridesmaids that were not truly part of the wedding party. Half, 50%, Pine Prairie math. Chico math, and maybe 49, I don't know. 50%. If this is reflective of the local church, could it be that half of the people who participate, who sing, who give an outwardly appearance as a believer, that they're really unregenerated? They have no Holy Spirit abiding in them. They're actually not believers, although they look like one. If Jesus is telling this parable and he said, five of those 10, I don't know them. And he's using that as a reference to the local church. Could it be that half the people don't really know Jesus? See, when I first started preaching, man, and because there's always pressure on us that we want people to come to the altar. We want people to walk that aisle. But it's not my job to get someone to respond. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And he can deal with you in your chair. This is just open here and I'll pray with you. It's open here if you want to come pray about something. But it's not my job to make you feel guilty about anything. The Holy Spirit is the convictor. Not me. Here's God's word. This is what we look at. So let's look at the rest of the parable very quickly. So Jesus tells us there's going to be a big delay in his return. I told you to underline that earlier. Verse 5 says, now when the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. Now, some people want to make a big deal whether the five virgins who were wise, they went to sleep too. Jesus is talking about, listen, that's just a normal rhythm of life. You work, you play, you sleep. You work, you play, you sleep. You work, you play, you sleep. So it's not a big deal there. Verse 6, but at midnight, there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom, come out and meet him. At midnight, when you least expect it. In verse 7, and all those virgins, all those bridesmaids rose and trimmed their lamps. They all rose and they trimmed their lamps. That word trim there is cosmeo. So where we get the word cosmetic. It's a Greek word. It says to put in order, to adorn, or to trim a wick, or to snuff out a wick. Notice that they all rose and they all trimmed their wicks, even those with no oil. They all acted the same, in other words. They knew the routine. The foolish bridesmaids were trimming empty lamps. In other words, they wanted to go, they wanted to look like the rest of the church. They wanted to do everything else that the other church, that the believers were doing. They were just going through the routine of what they knew to do. And you can find people like that in every day. They just know the routine. Oh, it's time to stand up. Do you know, I used to have the traditional Baptist thing figured out so easily. You knew you were going to sing three hymns, you know, and then you were going to pick up an offering, then you were going to do another hymn, and you only sang the first, second, and last verse of the thing. I'd hate to have been the third verse of a Baptist hymnal, because you never got sang. Except that Brother Ted. Brother Ted sang every one of them, which is great. So the period, here are these bridesmaids who had no oil for their lamp, but they're out trimming it just like the rest of them are doing. The spiritual principle here is that foolishness deepens foolishness. It's a descending spiral. It's a tailspin. So they asked the five bridesmaids for oil. Verse 8, then the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, these wise bridesmaids answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Kind of sounds like Noah's Ark too. After Noah and his family got on board and the animals that God had assigned for Noah to bring on board, God shut the door. And judgment came. So what is Jesus trying to teach us here is that it's impossible to borrow someone else's faith. You can't borrow Momo's faith. You can't borrow the faith of your grandfather. You can't borrow the faith of your husband or your wife. You have to bring your own faith. You can't borrow it. Why? Because Jesus imputes his righteousness to his children. You can't borrow another person's confession and repentance. Salvation is not transferable. It's only appropriated by a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a one-on-one thing. You must have your own relationship with Christ. The Holy Spirit has to regenerate you. You have to respond in faith and repentance of your sin. It is a personal relationship. These five unwise bridesmaids were trying to mooch a little oil off of somebody else so that they could burn for a little while. I said, no, that's not going to happen. We can't do that. Jesus is teaching, you can't do that. You must be in Christ yourself. You must believe upon Jesus as Savior and repentance of your sin. You do not want to get to judgment and hear what Jesus had to say to these five foolish bridesmaids, verse 11 and 12. Later, the other virgins also came saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Does that not ring familiar? Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Lord, Lord. Didn't we do these miracles in your name? Lord, Lord. And the same answer. But he answered, truly I said to you, I do not know you. How many people with their name on a church roll who think everything's cool in their life, but they've avoided this personal relationship with Jesus? They've just tried to be a better person. They've gone to church and made some new friends, So they're acting better. They were cussing less, and, you know, and they were drinking less and everything like that. So everything was just, they thought everything was due. They were being a better person, and they're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And he says, I don't know you. What a tragedy. You see, these five foolish bridesmaids look just like the other five. They acted just like they laughed and cut up and had a good time there with the bride, and then they were enjoying their time together. Oh, in the local church, how many times people are just enjoying their time together, the social events, the things we do outside, the meals, the suppers, everything, serving on this committee, that committee, and they're lost. Because they tried to substitute religion for relationship. The Holy Spirit did not exist in them. Because you see, once the door is shut, judgment begins. Today is a day of grace. Today is a day of salvation. It's today, not tomorrow. Jesus says, I'm coming back when no one is expecting me. I see these little things, these little memes on Facebook. Oh, you need to be watching Israel. You need to be watching for Jesus. Quit looking for all these signs. You need to keep your life going for Christ and shining your light and be ready. Because no one knows when the bridegroom is coming. Verse 13, be on the alert. For you do not know the day or the hour. Men have tried to figure it out. They've tried to put the math to it. And Jesus has proved them wrong every time. He's proved them out to be false and liars. No one knows. So why would we not want to keep our wicks trimmed and be sure that we have the oil in our life of the Holy Spirit? Man, would you please examine yourself today? Are you in the faith at all? You don't want to hear the words, depart from me, I don't know you. Man, would you just please believe Jesus in repentance of your sin? Would you put your faith in him today and live the life that he has called you to live? Salvation is open today. Let's pray together. Father God, what an eye-opening parable. God, it's hard to wrap our minds around that people could hear the gospel day in and day out, come to church and take part in church and to do all kind of act, to serve here and there, Lord, whatever, just doing religious stuff and making themselves feel good about what they're doing at their church. But they're lost. There's no spirit. The Holy Spirit has never touched them. They've never responded in faith and repentance. Oh, I pray today for your grace and your mercy upon those, maybe even listening to this message this morning, who've been playing church. And God, your word is calling them to repentance. Make your word effective in their life today. God, thank you for your word. It hurts. It hits hard. It calls us to reflect over our life, reflect over our sinful condition, and draws us to repentance. Your word encourages us, God, to continue to live daily strong. Don't let our light go out. Holy Spirit, I pray you, fill your people today. Those believers freshening you, fill their lamps up with oil. they leave out of here understanding the security in their relationship with you only comes from you, not their behavior. Have your way in our life, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. I'll be here on the side.